and welcome once again to the Perimeter Church Sermons Podcast. Our goal is to equip you to follow Jesus and flourish in His kingdom. For more information and to watch or hear other sermons, please visit our website at perimeter.org. Thank you for joining us today.
Good morning, Perimeter Church. Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through 17. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Would you read with me our prayer of illumination this morning? Gracious God, as we prepare to receive your holy word, open our hearts and minds to the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in Christ and your scriptures. Guide us by your Spirit to understand, believe, and faithfully obey your truth. Let your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would speak. Lord, even as we reflect on here this morning, that your word is your revelation to us. It is you putting on display your glory for us. Lord, I pray that it would change us, that you would, as we just prayed, you would illumine your word for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to start this morning with a little confession that at times I have been known to fall for get healthy quick schemes. We all know that the health and wellness industry is a plethora of decision making. Whether you want to go to a CrossFit gym, you want to go to a yoga studio, whether you want to do HIIT workouts or bodyweight workouts, whether you want to take supplements or not take supplements, or take vitamins, or take protein, or all the different things. And every once in a while, it's not very often, but every once in a while, I maybe have gotten tripped up by the internet and the algorithm. And every time it happens, each time it has happened, the very few times that it has happened, I walk over to Jules, my exercise science major wife, and she gets a good little chuckle. And she says, "Eric, just remember, it's always as simple as calories in being less than calories out." She gives me this little bit of a rock to stand on, right? It's a blessing in a world where there's so many decisions around how to be healthy physically to sometimes just hear the very simple statement, "Hey, just remember, calories in being less than calories burned." Christian growth, spiritual growth, can sometimes feel a little bit like the same thing. This Bible study or that Bible study, this church or that church, this denomination or that denomination, going on this trip or going on that trip, do we need this retreat or do we need that retreat? Should I do discipleship or should I just attend corporate? There seems to be unending decisions, and that's just about programming and things to plug into. Then you start looking into books and the different sections of books. Do I need to work on being a Christian parent, a Christian husband? Do I need to work on my quiet times? Do I need to work on how missional I am? Which book do I pick up and why do I pick it up and what do I pick up and how long do I need to pick it up? And what if I just don't read good? There's an unending list of questions. This morning, I want us to sit on a very simple idea, much like when at times my wife has to say, "Hey, calories in, less than calories burned." I want us to sit on this idea here this morning. Spiritual growth, Christian growth, happens in God's presence. Spiritual growth, Christian growth, happens in God's presence. If you want to turn it to an action phrase, get to God. You want to grow as a Christian, you want to grow as a believer, get to God. Get into his presence. Well, Eric, what do you mean by that? Let me read this quote to you from a guy, John Owen, back in the 1600s. He's alluding here, if you think about this for a second, he's alluding to Moses. And here's Moses. He gets called by a burning bush. He goes back to Egypt. He experiences the plagues of Egypt, watches the miraculous moves of God to rescue his people out of slavery. He gets to the Red Sea, watches the Red Sea part, gathers around Mount Sinai, sees the presence of God falls, goes up to the mountain, and the first thing he asks from God is, "Show me your glory." John Owen asked this question. He said, after Moses had seen the works of God, which were great and marvelous, he still found himself unsatisfied. And therefore he prayed that God would show him his glory. He knew the ultimate rest, blessing, and satisfaction of the soul is not in seeing the works of God, but the glory of God himself. If you want to grow as a Christian, put yourself in the presence of God. Now, what is it that's so powerful about the presence of God? Well, it's in the presence of God that he reveals himself to us. As Moses asked, "Show me your glory." He reveals himself to us. And there's actually multiple ways that the church has talked about the revelation of God. How does he choose to reveal? We actually don't believe that I go find my way into God's presence whichever way I want to. We believe in a God who is good enough and caring enough to tell us how it is that he reveals himself. And there's kind of two buckets. The first is just general revelation. This is the idea that we see God in his works. We see God in his handiwork. We see God even as we walk amongst his creation, and we see the characteristics of God there. But general revelation has always been a little bit weaker in the sense that it's not as complete as special revelation. Special revelation, first of all, speaks to the fact that God has revealed to us how it is that we can be saved. The first way that God has specifically and specially revealed himself is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God incarnate. Yes, Jesus is God, and therefore, everything that Jesus says, God says. Everything that Jesus does, God does. Jesus is the revelation of God in the flesh. That's the first way that he has, in a special and unique way, revealed himself to his people. And the second special revelation of God is in his word. So Jesus is the revelation of God incarnate. The word is the revelation of God inscribed. It is not some fourth person of the Trinity, but the word of God, as he speaks, as we're going to look at here in just a second, the spoken word of God is so powerful. It is so unstoppable that even in John, as he opens up the gospel to speak to who Jesus is, he refers to Jesus as the Word, capital W. Because again, everything Jesus said, God said. And so he is the Word made flesh. So how is it that God has revealed himself to us through his word? Let's first look back and let's trace the power of this imagery that we see in scripture of the word of God. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes when I pick up the Bible, it doesn't feel supernatural. Sometimes for me, I've picked up the Bible and it's literally been a textbook. And so I think it's healthy for us not just to say, okay, hey, Christian growth starts by getting in God's presence. We get into his presence primarily by getting into his word, because for many of us, we're overcoming the dullness of the flesh, the dullness of the mind. So let's look back real quick. Genesis 1, verse 3 is the first time we see the word of God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Christian theologians have debated for years over various aspects of Genesis 1 and 2. The one thing that you will never see debated in Orthodox Christianity is that God created the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 1, and it says that he upholds the universe, even now, by the word of his power. God speaks, and the word does. And he says, let there be light, and there was light. You fast forward in Genesis, and you see that God says to Abraham, leave the country in which you live and go, and I will take you to where you need to go. And here's this person who has never really interacted with the one true God, who gets up and takes his entire family and moves away from everything he has known, and there starts a new nation, a new people, the people of God. He speaks, and Abraham begins a new people. He speaks to Moses on top of the mountain, and Moses' countenance is changed. He would literally come down the mountain, and there was a glow about his countenance. And then, as the judges come through, and eventually the kings, he requires of the kings that every morning and every night they would read and have read to them the law of God in the first five books of the Old Testament. That they would sit under the word of God, and that it would shape them as a leader, and that that would inform how they lead the people of God. The people of God continued to rebel, and so he raised up prophets, and he spoke to those prophets, and the prophets took that word of God, and they spoke it to the people, and the things that they predicted by the word of God came true. As God spoke what would happen, history was made. He spoke to the prophets, and the prophets would carry that word. And then there's 400 years of silence. No new words, no new revelations from God. And then Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And Jesus is spoken of as the Word. And as John does that, and he uses this Hebrew word for word, and he uses the Greek word logos, all of a sudden he pulls in both audiences. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and all of a sudden people begin to remember the story of their people. They remember that their God spoke the universe into existence. They remember that God has revealed himself to them through the prophets, and they hear this word, and their attention is grabbed. And the Greeks, they hear logos, and it's this picture for them of this like philosophical finish line, so to speak, that they're all trying to achieve. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So Jesus came, and again, everything he did and everything he said was the revelation of God. And he appoints apostles, and he raises up the apostles, and they walk with him for 2.5 years, and then he ascends, and he sends them. And as he sends them, and they begin to teach and to share the gospel, he inspires them to write more of his word. And that inspiration, that is what we have in the Bible. Everything that God has shared with the prophets, everything that he has shared with leaders and teachers in the Old Testament, and everything that he has shared through the apostles, written for us in God's word. If you want to grow as a Christian, get into God's presence. And God's presence is powerful because it is in his presence that he reveals himself to us. And one of the most special ways that he reveals himself to us is through his word. I'm going to read it again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing to Timothy as a young pastor, and he's pointing out to Timothy, yes, I know there's troubled times around you. But all throughout 2 Timothy, what you'll see is that Paul reminds Timothy that he was raised in the scriptures. And so he talks about in the troubled times, what do? You lean on God's word. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, which for Timothy was his mother and grandmother, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture, Paul says, is breathed out by God, theos neustos. It is the very breath of God. And if you remember in the Old Testament, there's imagery that's being stirred up of here, even God speaking things into existence. There's imagery that people are probably remembering as they read this of Elisha laying on top of the boy who was dead and breathing into his lungs, and he comes to life. The scripture, all scripture, is breathed out by God. And therefore, it is profitable. And Paul wants to point out specifically what the Bible is profitable for. It's not only what the Bible is profitable for, but for Timothy, who's leading a church, in trial times, he says the Bible is profitable first for teaching. It's profitable for instruction. Instruction, Timothy, that you can depend on. Instruction that you can lean on. Instruction that's inerrant. He said it's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. The image there of reproof is almost like as lies creep in, reproof is standing in the way and pushing back against the darkness. It's not just as simple as we'll see here in the correction of error, but it's reproof. It's standing firm. We as God's people, when we bring reproof, it is important that we do it with the scripture that is breathed out by God, theos neustos. It is profitable for correction, for correcting errors in our life. The word of God, as we read it, it begins to correct the errors that are in us, and for training in righteousness. In many ways, even as we've been in this series, we could say this is a series on how does a Christian train? How does a Christian grow? All scripture is breathed out by God. We grow in God's presence. One of the primary ways he reveals himself to us when we are in his presence is by the word of God. Because all scripture, theos neustos, is breathed out by God. So, because all scripture is breathed out by God, the Bible has always, in the life of the church, been a foundational tool, the foundational tool for Christians growing. Listen to what Matthew Bingham says in the book Heart of Flame for God. He says, in a Reformed context, then, when we talk about spiritual formation, another way to talk about Christian growth, we always, in one way or another, are talking about engaging with God's word. The reason for this is simple. Scripture is God's appointed means for communing with his people. And it is through communion, it is through the presence of the living God, that the people of God are conformed more and more into his likeness. I recommend the book, Heart of Flame for God, by Matthew Bingham. And in this book, he actually marks out, okay, then if scripture is foundational, what are the habits? What are the habits that Christians should engage in with God's word? I want to give you three habits today This is sometimes referred to as the Reformed Triangle. Three things that Christians throughout history have done with God's word that have proven time and time again to build fruit, produce fruit. And they don't just produce fruit because the Bible is a great book. They produce fruit because in beholding God and his presence, we are changed. So how do we get into his presence? Three words: read, meditate, pray. Read, meditate, pray. I was thinking even about this simple idea of reading. What's so complicated for us right now as Christians is that reading the Bible is the easiest that it has ever been in church history. It's everywhere. And it's in almost all of the languages around the world. It's everywhere. We have multiple English translations. It is digital. It is in our phones. It is oftentimes, therefore, in our pockets. Access to God's word, to listen to God's word, and to read God's word is as easy as it's ever been. And yet, there's a debate that it might be the most difficult it's ever been. The world has taken our attention and turned it into a currency. The world has taken our attention and it's turned it into a currency. Profits are made off of grabbing your attention. And so in many ways, between all the extracurriculars that families have on their schedules, between, again, with a world that is grabbing for your attention, it might be the most difficult it's ever been to read the Bible. What a wild world. Whereas on one hand, the easiest it's ever been, and on the other hand, it is the most difficult it's ever been. Friend, read God's word. For me, I often find as a pastor that I'll open God's word in the morning and begin to read, and I'll get stuck. I'll start studying. It's never good news when a pastor comes across a word he doesn't know. And so I'll pause and I'll dig, and before you know it, I've gotten into three verses. And so for me, what I've found in order to kind of help with my own attention, to just bask in God's presence, to just sit with him and let him speak, is I've actually found Audible Bibles to be most beneficial for me. There's a great app called Dwell that has all kinds of different translations and voices and playlists that you can listen to. Whatever it takes for you, read God's word. Now, the fascinating thing is that through the majority of church history, a lot of Christians were illiterate. And so reading God's word, sitting with God in his presence and listening to what he has to say oftentimes entailed them coming together as a community and listening to God's word read. So whatever it takes for you, the first thing that you can begin to work on to grow as a Christian is to get into God's presence. And if you get into this moment that all of us get to, pastors or not, we go, man, I just don't know. It's a little bit boring today. Remember what you are listening to. Remember what you are reading. The word that spoke in the beginning and created light. The word that met with the prophets. The word that met with the kings. That same word is in your hands. It's in your ears. And when we listen to his word, whether or not the feelings stir up, or whether or not we have that aha moment, we are in God's presence. And we are being changed. Read God's word. Another idea that you may not think of often when you think about what have people done throughout church history is this idea of meditating on God's word. Meditation has taken all kinds of different shapes and forms in our world today. So let me read, I'm actually going to read to you three different quotes on what we mean by this Christian idea of meditation. I want you to listen for this common theme that you'll hear for clarity's sake. Meditating on God's word is not an emptying of your mind. Meditating on God's word is filling it with his words and his thoughts. Edmund Clowney said this. He said, it is not a fixed stare at a stone or a tree that aids meditation. Such fixity leads to illusion, not perception. But a focused seeing, a contemplative examination of both the richness and the reality of one of God's works. That is productive if done in the fellowship with the Creator. John Piper, in his book, Reading the Bible Supernaturally, put it this way. He said, it is not an attempt to empty the mind of thought with a view of divine filling. Rather, it is an intentional directing of the mind to think God's thoughts after him with earnest prayer that he would grant all the spiritual effects that such a sacred communion can offer. Matthew Bingham put it this way. He said, while it is possible to eat one's food quickly, digestion moves at its own rather slower pace. So too with meditation. It is by definition something that cannot be accomplished in haste. To practice it is to slow down. It is to block out the rush of the urgent and new so that the people can give their mind and heart to what is ancient and eternally significant. I would encourage you, if maybe you're partway through your Bible reading plan this year, or maybe you're just struggling to read God's word, I would encourage you to practice this idea of meditating on God's word. Take a piece of it and repeat that verse to yourself. Allow that verse to sink deep into your heart. Chew on it. Think on it and chew on it. And as you're thinking on it, begin to apply it in different ways in your life and thinking about how you might apply it. Think about what that verse means when it speaks to God and his character. Think what he might be teaching you about himself. Think about what he might be teaching you about yourself. Slow down whenever you can and meditate on God's word. Read it certainly. Listen to it, certainly, but also chew on it. Sit in it. Remember that you are in the presence of God. Remember that the Bible is a gift to you of his revelation. And chew, 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 and you will grow. And you will find your heart strengthened. I remember one time in a season of my life where I was discouraged in life and a little bit in ministry. I was discouraged as a father, and I was discouraged a little bit as a pastor. I was in my Bible reading plan, and I came across 2 Kings. And naturally, you don't typically walk into 2 Kings thinking the Lord is just going to really encourage you that day. I came to 2 Kings chapter 4 and the story of the Shunammite woman. And how this woman, when Elisha was coming through town, she wanted to build a room on top of her house where she could sit with the prophet. Again, picture this, the word of God in the flesh, the prophet. She wanted to build a room where she could dwell with him. But as I was reading this story, long story short, Elisha promises to this woman a son, her only son, and the next chapter, that son dies in the field of a heat stroke. So she gets her son and she puts him on Elisha's bed in that room. She begins to saddle up the donkey. And as she does that, her husband comes to her and says, hey, is everything okay? And she says this. She says, all is well. All is well. She begins to ride that donkey. And as she gets closer, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, comes out and he says, hey, is everything well with you? Is everything well with your family? She says, all is well. And she gets up to the prophet Elisha and she grabs his ankles and she begins to weep so aggressively that Gehazi starts to pull her away before the prophet stops her. And as I begin to sit and to think on this story and to look for things that are repeated and to look for action words and meaningful words, I couldn't help but notice how often this woman said, all is well. And she would say all is well in the midst of her son being dead. And she'd say all is well despite her circumstances But later, as I began to chew, I began to realize she's saying all is well, not out of lack of integrity, but she's sharing it and saying it out of what she believes. Because as she says all is well, she looks to the mountain. She looks to Elisha. Elisha's name means the Lord is my salvation. And so here's this woman who, because of experiencing the presence of this prophet and her heart being strengthened, when the worst happened, she said, all is well. And you get this sense that she goes, all is well, Elisha, the Lord is my salvation. And then she gets to the prophet, the word of God in the flesh, so to speak, in the Old Testament, and she grabs hold and she cries out because the Lord is her salvation, not her husband, not the servant of the Lord. The Lord is her salvation. And as I begin to read that, the Lord began to allow me to chew on this phrase, all is well, not out of a lack of integrity, not out of a fake Christianity, but an all is well that is rooted and grounded in our faith, that the Lord is our salvation, regardless of circumstance. And you begin to sit and to think and to slow down and to begin to chew, and the word and the phrase, right? It begins to do something through God, speaking it into our hearts. All is well. It begins to strengthen you. We could point to story after story. St. Augustine tells this story of walking through a garden and hearing a kid's voice just say, pick it up and read, pick it up and read. And he turns to the book of Romans and he talks about how in that moment his entire life was changed. And he had, as John Piper said, possibly the greatest impact on the history of the church, second to the Apostle Paul. Just from a moment, just from experiencing God's living an active word in just a moment. So friends, pick it up and read. Pick it up and read. And don't just read for those moments. But even as you read, and some days you'll close it and it feels like nothing has changed. Remember, you have just met with the living and active word of God. You have just opened his scriptures, which is breathed out by God. The God that when he speaks, things happen. It's not just that when Jesus said to the little girl, get up, that they then had to do CPR to wake her up. It's not that she said to Lazarus, come out of the grave, and that somebody had to go in and make sure that they resuscitated him. His words brought life. And whether you feel it or not in that moment, when you open up his word and he begins to speak to you, you are being changed. You are growing. You are being strengthened. Your faith is growing and becoming strong. How do Christians grow? We grow in the presence of God. And it's primarily experienced through the word of God. The third word is pray. And I'm going to encourage you this morning, because of this idea of the foundation of the Bible being how we grow, I would encourage you that today, while we could do series after series on prayer, that you would think about prayer around the scriptures. Friends, pray the scriptures. I remember just a few years ago, I picked up this little book by Donald Whitney. There's some of them in our bookstore. It'll take you less than 30 minutes to read, and I read slow. And he just instructs on why to teach, but he says something really fascinating about why to pray the scriptures. I love this. He says, therefore, the problem, meaning why don't Christians pray, is not that we pray about the same old things, but rather is that we say the same old things about the same old things, and it seems that virtually everyone begins to pray this way sooner or later, and it is boring. And when prayer is boring, we don't feel like praying. And when we don't feel like praying, it's hard to pray, at least in any sort of focused, heartfelt way. I was challenged by his book. He even says later on that he has known people to just pray for hours because they have the scriptures in front of them. And praying the scripture is this idea that It's not just that you're only praying what the sentences of Scripture say, and it's not that you just take those sentences and you can only pray about the theological theme that it means, but it means that you're allowing the words of God, the themes, the ideas, to inform what it is that you're praying. And one of the easiest ways to do this is to pray the Psalms. And what I love about the number of chapters in the Psalms is that you can start with today's date. And maybe as you kind of comb through that chapter, maybe there's nothing that necessarily stirs your heart. You're having trouble praying based off of what's in that. And so just add 30. So you'd go Psalm 3 today, and then you would look at Psalm 33, and you'd look at Psalm 63 and 93 and Psalm 123. And if you do that, then each month you'll walk through the book of Psalms. But I have to warn you, Donald Whitney is onto something. And I think you might find that as you begin to do this, you go, man, I'm still on verse 3. And I'm just getting through number 6 kid of 8 about verse 3. And before you know it, you go, I don't actually have time to do all 5 chapters. I think you'll start to find your heart and your affections begin to line up with his. You'll find yourself praying and enjoying the presence of God. This morning, I want us to actually just do this together. I'm going to pray with us. We're in Psalm 3 today. And I just want to give you an example of what this might look and feel like. So if you have your Bibles with you or you have your phone, would you open your Bible to Psalm chapter 3? I'm going to show you a little bit what this might look like in my world. And maybe it'll encourage you. I'm going to pray Psalm 3, thinking about our church, Perimeter Church. When you open up your Bible in the morning, you maybe have somebody in your family that's on your mind. You may have something specifically, or you just may need prayer around your own life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, Jesus, you have made it clear to us that our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Lord, I think about our church. I think about how calm, how safe it can feel. And yet I think, Lord, about how often we don't think on the enemies that are put before us. Lord, the philosophies of the world that are constantly knocking at our door. Lord, the kids in the heart of our family, our church family, Lord, that you would protect them. That you would guard their hearts and their minds against those philosophies for us as well, Lord, that we would sit in your presence. And we would be reminded of your truth because we do believe that our foes are many, the world, the philosophies of the world, Lord, our own flesh. Lord, in this room, even just this week, how many countless of thousands and probably millions of times that our flesh weighed us down. Our flesh pulled us into sin. And so, Lord, we come before you because we are surrounded by the enemy. But you, O Lord, you are a shield for us. Lord, you are our glory. You are the lifter of our head. And so, Lord, I pray that we would get behind you as our shield. We would not look to our own strength when it comes to facing our enemies, Lord, but we would be guarded by you, our shield, our protector. Lord, how often I think that maybe it's my own training that's my shield. Maybe it's my own upbringing that's my shield. Maybe it's our family traditions that are our shield. But Lord, we confess this morning that you, God, you are our shield and our protector. And so, Lord, we cry out to you and we know that you have promised that you will answer us from your holy hill. Lord, we laid down last night, we woke up again this morning, and we know it is because you sustained us. But not only do you protect us from our enemies, Lord, but each and every day, you give us the breath in our lungs. You sustain us. You are a provider. You provide everything that we need. And last night, we laid down, and we woke up, and we are here this morning because of your goodness, and we look to your goodness. And so, Lord, we look to you and we would say, Lord, would you arise? Would you save us not only from our enemies, Lord, but would you save us from our sins? we know, we can look and we can see that Jesus, you are a Savior. And Lord, so for any that are among us that maybe have not looked to you, they have not looked at you on your holy hill and said, Lord, would you save me? Lord, would you work in their heart even now to see you for who you really are? Would your word that is living and active work in their hearts so that their eyes of faith might be opened and they would look and they would say, Lord, would you save me? Because the world, the flesh, and the devil have caused us to be dead in our sins and trespasses, hostile in our minds towards you, and you, Lord, are our only hope. And so we look to you. And I pray, Lord, that each and every week, each and every day, there would be people among us who would see you for the first time. They would see your salvation, and they would turn. We love you, our shield and our protector. In Jesus' name, amen. I would encourage you this week, just pick one chapter in Psalm. Sit with him in his living and active word and pray, even as he informs your heart. How do we grow as Christians? We grow in the presence of God. And it's in his presence that he reveals himself to us. And as he reveals his glory, we are forever changed. And we see and we behold his glory first in his son, Jesus Christ, who everything he said, God said. Everything he did, God did. But we secondly see in his revealed glory in his written word, his revelation inscribed to us. So this week, read. This week, meditate on God's word. Enjoy his presence. Sit and chew on it. And this week, pray his word. And as you begin to read and to meditate and to pray, you do it as an individual, you do it as a family, but then you also do it as a community. And next week, Jeff will be back with us and he'll talk about what does it look like to grow as a Christian together. Because actually it is more common throughout church history that Christians only grew in community and they never had access to the word on their own. So Christian, get to God, get to his presence. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you not only saved us, but you gave us access to yourself. You gave us access to communion with you. Lord, would you help us this week? Would you, as our shield and protector, would you help us this week to get to you, to read, to meditate, and to pray, and to enjoy your presence in such a way that we cannot go a day without it? Help us to that end. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Sermon Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and to find other sermons from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.